The ancient pharaohs of Egypt had this desire to be worshipped as God. And that put them on a collision course with the true God. And pride will do that to you. It's kind of like that old expression, this town ain't big enough for the two of us. Well, heaven ain't big enough for two gods. There's only room for one. I'm going to be releasing this episode on April Fool's Day. And I want to start by talking about a particular fool who once thought himself a god. If you've ever heard of the character of Loki from the Marvel movies, he reminds me a lot of these pharaohs that I'm reading about here in talking about Egypt. This was a guy who wanted nothing but to be worshipped as a god. If you're not familiar with Loki, so Loki is the brother of Thor, and kind of the story in the Thor and the Marvel movies, the story is that Loki and Thor had visited Earth in times past. They were these aliens from like another planet or dimension, something like that. And they had visited Earth in the past and they were worshipped as gods. And that's where all this Norse mythology stuff came from. And so that was to explain why there are ancient stories of these figures of Thor and Loki, but then they come back in modern times and they're basically superheroes. And Loki really reveled in this idea of being thought of as a god. You know, like I said, he was really just an alien with some superpowers. He had a funny horned hat, but he desired to be worshipped. He desired to declare himself a god. There's a scene where Captain America decides to chase after him, and he's warned that he might be out of his league.
I'd sit this one out, Cap.
I don't see how I can.
These guys come from legend. They're basically gods.
There's only one god, man, and I'm pretty sure he doesn't dress like that.
And then eventually Loki is captured and he's judged for his crimes. And at this point, his father reminds him that you can't become a god just by declaring yourself to be one.
I went down to Midgard to rule the people of Earth as a benevolent god. Just like you.
We are not gods. We're born, we live, we die. Just as humans do.
Now, Loki had kind of an interesting story throughout the movies. So in the films, he comes around to joining the good guys, and then he eventually got his own TV show. He met a female version of himself from like another dimension, and he fell in love with her, which was a very Loki thing to do. You know, he always loved himself so much. And then towards the end, he accepted his own mortality. He came around to realizing that he was no god. He was no more important than anyone else. But then in his last scene, he sacrifices himself to save the universe. And here's the way he does it. He does it by turning himself into a tree.
I know what I want. I know what kind of god I need to be.
Wait, what? Yeah, that's right. He turned himself into a tree. It was a very weird ending to a very weird story about a weird character. Why did he turn into a tree? And I'll spare you some of the geekier details, but he does it. He turns himself into something called the World Tree so that he can hold all of time together and to keep the multiverse from unraveling. And so what he does, he actually becomes the embodiment of an ancient Norse myth that's called Yggdrasil, and it's the World Tree. When I first watched this, I didn't really know what was going on. But come to find out, this concept of a world tree, it's found in a lot of ancient cultures. There's even some references to it in the Bible. Let me read here from Wikipedia. If you look up the world tree, it says the world tree is a motif present in several religions and mythologies, especially Indo-European, Siberian, and Native American religions. The world tree is represented as a colossal tree which supports the heavens, thereby connecting the heavens, the terrestrial world, and through its roots, the underworld. It may also be strongly connected to the motif of the tree of life, but it is the source of wisdom of the ages. And so this was all playing into how they ended the Loki story. It all played into this broad idea in ancient mythologies of a world tree. Loki had kind of an interesting arc to his character. He started by desiring to be worshipped as a god. He learned about his own mortality. He became a hero. And as I said, at the end of the story, he does become the godlike being he always desired to be. He just had to sacrifice himself in order to do it. Loki had a tragic, but it was a very emotionally fulfilling ending. And that's more than could be said for the Pharaoh of Ezekiel's day. He thought himself a god, and he thought his nation too big to fall. And that belief ended up being the exact reason that God had to take him down. And so today on the Cross References podcast, we're going to see Pharaoh get the same lesson that Loki got. You can put on a funny hat and force people to worship you all you want, but there's only one God, and he doesn't dress like that. Welcome to the Cross References podcast. My name is Luke Taylor, and this podcast is kind of like a tree. You know, it's a podcast about how everything in the Bible is interconnected and how all these small pieces of the Bible tell one big story. Just kind of like all the branches of a tree, they're all connected to the one large trunk. Trees are a familiar motif throughout the Bible. One of the most famous parts is when Nebuchadnezzar is warned that if he does not humble himself, he's going to be turned into a wild animal. And how is he warned about this? Well, he has a dream in which he's turned into a great big tree. Daniel 4, verses 10 through 12. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And so later in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the tree is chopped down, and that was signifying that Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to lose his position of greatness. He wasn't going to be such a Chad anymore. Another place that I think of is Judges 9. That's where one of Gideon's sons, his name was Jotham, and he tells a little story, and he parallels the leaders of Israel with trees arguing about which one is the greatest. There's another story that comes to mind. It's when a king of Israel named Jehoash was sending a letter to another king. This was in 2 Kings 14:9, and they talked about themselves as trees. It's where it says a thistle in Lebanon sent to a cedar in Lebanon, and you can read that if you want to go on from there. Those are just a few cross references to where leaders of nations are often compared with trees in the Bible. And we'll talk later about how God's kingdom was also compared to a tree. And we all have a choice of which tree we're going to sit under. And you don't want to pick Pharaoh's tree. Let's hear what God says about it in Ezekiel 31. In the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with beautiful branches and a forest shade, and of towering height, its top among the clouds. The waters nourished it, the deep made it grow tall, making its rivers flow around the place of its planting, sending forth its streams to all the trees of the field. And so I will start, as I get to do with a lot of Ezekiel's oracles, we'll start with the date. This takes place on June 21st of 587 BC. And the strange thing about this oracle, even though it's directed toward Egypt, it might actually be describing Assyria, because verse 3, it said, behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon. And then it goes on to describe the tree, meaning Assyria was like a great tree. And the point of this whole chapter, I'll just tell you now, the point of this whole chapter is to say Assyria was a great tree and it was able to be brought down. Why didn't you learn their lesson? If Assyria can fall, don't you think that you can fall? And, you know, you might want to write that down. If you want to just know the whole point of this chapter, that is what chapter 31 is trying to communicate. Nobody is too big to fall. If Assyria can fall, Egypt can fall. If Egypt can fall, you can fall. Nobody is too big to fall. And this is directed towards Egypt. Here's the kind of interesting thing about this verse 3. Some speculate that the word Assyria right there is a misspelling in the original Hebrew. Because if you just change one letter in Assyria, the word Assyria becomes the Hebrew word for Cyprus, which is another type of tree. And so they say that the tree that chapter 31 is talking about, it should just say Cyprus there, and that it's all talking about Egypt. Now, I'm just going to tell you, whether you understand it as talking about Egypt as a tree, or if you understand it as Assyria being the tree, either way, it is teaching the same lesson to Egypt. It's making the same point either way. Nobody is too big to fall. And so I'm of the opinion that it's probably not a misspelling. I think it is just talking about Assyria. Not too long before the events of Ezekiel, Assyria had fallen. And so it makes sense to me that God would be using Assyria as an example right here to Pharaoh. You know, if this was a misspelling, that's just a pretty big coincidence that the misspelling would misspell it into the exact nation that had just fallen to the Babylonians right before all this. So I don't think it's a misspelling. That would be just too coincidental to me. I think it's right on. It's saying that this is Assyria, but the lesson, if Assyria can fall, you can fall. The lesson is anybody can fall. Nobody's too big to fall. So let's keep reading about the greatness of Assyria as personified by this tree. Verses 5 through 9. So it towered high above all the trees of the field. Its boughs grew large and its branches long, from abundant water in its shoots. All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field gave birth to their young. And under its shadow lived all great nations. It was beautiful in its greatness, in the length of its branches, for its roots went down to abundant waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not rival it, nor the fir trees equal its boughs. Neither were the plane trees like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was its equal in beauty. I made it beautiful in the mass of its branches, and all the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God. It's interesting that the Eden, like the Garden of Eden, it keeps getting all these name drops right here. And so I'll explain what I think it's saying in these verses. The other trees of the garden, they are nations, just like, you know, right here. The main tree that it's talking about is the nation of Assyria. So the other nations are also trees, but they are all jealous of the big tree, the biggest nation of all. All the birds of the heavens, they just want to live in the big tree. They want to have the best shade. It's the best looking tree. That's where they want to be. So the other trees are envious. They can't be as great as this tallest tree. And it's drawing our attention back to Eden right here. And why is it doing that? Well, I think it's because this tree of Assyria, it had grown to a greatness that if you think back to any, this is where it kind of goes between like the literal and the metaphorical, and it bounces back and forth. The trees back in the Garden of Eden, they could never have imagined how great this tree of Assyria would someday be. All right, I hope that kind of makes sense. It's like, think of it like this. If you think of modern times, think of how much modern technology that we have today that was just not even on anybody's radar a few generations ago. You know, at one time, a computer, this was a huge device. It was the size of a room. And they were something that, you know, just scientists had computers. They used them to send man to the moon. And they were these massive machines. And now today, we have computers even more powerful than that, and they rest in our pocket, and you can pull it out and look up any fact that you want to know in the entire world, and you can do it all in about a minute, unless you're using Internet Explorer. Our phone has more processing power, it has more computing power than even the computers that they used to send man to the moon. I mean, can you imagine that? Imagine the thing you're doing. You're probably listening to this podcast on a phone right now. The thing that you're doing right this moment, that would have been mind-blowing to someone from 100 years ago. Mind-blowing to someone even 50 years ago. And it's just the most casual thing in the world to us today. And so that's what I think it's saying here. That's what someone in the Garden of Eden would think about a nation like Assyria or a nation like Egypt. You know, back in the time of Eden, they just never could have imagined a great nation like Assyria that would be here someday and all that it was going to be able to accomplish. It would have been mind-blowing to them back then. So I think that's like the idea that Ezekiel 31 is talking about when it says, like, you know, none of the trees in Eden could have comprehended the greatness of the future tree of Assyria. So again, it's like kind of this poetic language thing. It drifts back and forth between being literal and figurative. And it does that all through this chapter. So it's kind of open to interpretation, but that's how I understand these verses. And so we'll go on to the next segment here, Ezekiel 31, 10 through 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because it towered high and set its top among the clouds, and its heart was proud of its height, I will give it into the hand of the mighty one of the nations. He shall surely deal with it as its wickedness deserves. I have cast it out. Foreigners, the most ruthless of nations, have cut it down and left it. On the mountains and in all the valleys, its branches have fallen, and its boughs have been broken up, and its boughs have been broken in all the ravines of the land. And all the peoples of the earth have gone away from its shadow and left it. On its fallen trunk dwell all the birds of the heavens, and on its branches are all the beasts of the field. So this is the judgment of this tree. It's going to be cut down because of its pride. Just kind of like Loki in my opening segment there, you know, this tree, it thought itself to be a god. It had set its top among the clouds. Its heart was proud of its height. All right. And that's what had to bring this tree down in the first place. And the tree is Pharaoh. The tree is the nation of Israel or Egypt as a whole, or Assyria. But, you know, it's saying that it thought itself too big to fall. And so it was going to be put in its place. You know, we all have things that we're proud of about ourselves. We're proud of our intelligence or our possessions or our careers or our families. Maybe having the complete library of the NIV application commentary from Zondervan Publishers. Maybe that's just me. You know, my point is we all have things that we're proud of, right? And then we forget sometimes that we didn't do it on our own. Our blessings are gifts from God. My five-year-old, he is proud of his Lego collection. He is proud of what he can build with his Legos. And I try to encourage him, you know, in his Lego building. I tell him he has great ideas. I tell him that all the time. But I think he also kind of forgets sometimes that those were not his Legos. Those are my Legos. They're my Legos from when I was a kid. So, you know, he can be proud of that collection all he wants. But those Legos did not come from him. They were gifted to him from his father. Okay. And he can, sure, he can do some cool stuff with what I gave him. And we can do some cool stuff with what our father gave us. We got to remember that those gifts originally came from him. All right. Before we get too prideful of what we have or of what we have done, we always got to stop and remember, like, we really shouldn't be high on ourselves because it all came from God in the first place. It all goes back to God. That, you know, that NIV application commentary set that I was talking about. I didn't buy all that. That was a gift. There was a pastor who was getting close to retirement, and Pastor Mike, thank you, Pastor Mike. He passed those off to me, and I am super grateful for him because they're really awesome. And so I'm grateful to him. And, you know, he only had it because of how God had blessed him. So it all comes from God. It all always goes back to God. And that's what this tree, Pharaoh, Assyria, whatever you want to call it, that's what it had forgotten. Okay, this tree was proud of its height. It gave itself credit for its height. You know, in the previous chapter, we talked about how Pharaoh was prideful of having the Nile, that he would take credit for the Nile River itself. It's crazy, right? But we get the same way. We get prideful and forget where our gifts really came from. So God told the tree, foreigners are going to chop you down. And so that meant it was going to be conquered by its enemies. And verse 14 really stands out in this chapter. It basically sums up the entire chapter all by itself. Some scholars think it was not even originally part of this little parable because it kind of interrupts the flow of what the story is saying. But I like this verse because it really just sums up the whole thing. Verse 14 says, all this is in order that no trees by the waters may grow to towering height or set their tops among the clouds, and that no trees that drink water may reach up to them in height. For they are all given over to death, to the world below among the children of man, with those who go down to the pit. And so again, that verse is like the thesis statement of this chapter, which I already told you at the beginning. Here's what it is. Nobody is too big to fall. Whether this tree is Assyria, whether it was a typo and it was actually Egypt, it's the same lesson either way. It's directed toward Egypt either way. Don't get too big for your britches. All right. Anyone can fall. Everyone will die. Remember what Loki's dad told him.
We are not gods. We're born, we live, we die, just as humans do.
All nations can fall. All nations will fall. You know, like so far in this lesson, I haven't drawn any parallels to America, but I'm like, I could see it there. You know, it jumps off the page to me. Like, I wish America had learned this lesson. If Jesus doesn't come back before long, I got some bad news for us Americans. America will not last forever. There's a lot of people pointing to signs of the times. A lot of people saying we're near the end times. And I hope that they are right. Like, I truly do. You know, I am ready to be out of here. But sometimes people point to things like it's an election year in America, or there's a solar eclipse going over America. And, you know, they say that's proof that we are near the end. And I'm like, guys, that's got nothing to do with end times prophecy. Okay. America could rise and fall, and 500 years could go by, and then Jesus could come back and the end times can kick off and all that stuff. America's got nothing to do with it. Like, there's a lot of special things about America, but you know what? We could go down in flames. That doesn't mean anything about the end times going off. God's end time scenario in prophecy is about Israel, and it's over there on the other side of the world. So if you're looking for signs of the end, look over there. Don't look here. Okay. I mean, hey, there's a lot of stuff in the news right now, something about a red heifer and all that. And people are saying it means the temple's about to get rebuilt and this could mean the end times. That's where you should be looking. I don't know if it's really going to mean the end times or not, but that is where you should be looking. Be looking over there. It's not about here. The giant solar eclipse X over America, that might mean something for America, but it's not something in Bible prophecy. Okay, so we don't think that just because bad stuff happens to America, that means the rapture is going to happen. That's not a sign of the rapture. All right, we need to learn the lesson of Assyria and Egypt. Your nation can disappear and the rest of the world might kind of depend on us. That doesn't mean that they can't just pick up the pieces and just keep going. All right. Okay. That rant over. There's your modern application for today. This is a lesson for America. Prophecy is not about America, but there is an application that I wish we would learn. Might be too late for us, but I wish we had learned. There's no nation that's too big to fall, and we shouldn't be prideful about our nation's greatness. So, okay, rant over. Let's look at the last verses for today. This tree that we've been reading about in Ezekiel 31, it's about to be tossed into hell. So verses 15 through 18. Thus says the Lord God, on the day the cedar went down to Sheol, I caused mourning. I closed the deep over it and restrained its rivers, and many waters were stopped. I clothed Lebanon in gloom for it, and all the trees of the field fainted because of it. I made the nations quake at the sound of its fall, when I cast it down to Sheol with those who go down to the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water, were comforted in the world below. They also went down to Sheol with it, to those who were slain by the sword. Yes, to those who were its arm, who lived under its shadow among the nations. Whom are you thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? You shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the world below. You shall lie among the uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, declares the Lord God. So the tree descends into Sheol, and Sheol is an Old Testament word that meant the underworld. This is actually the first time Sheol was used in the book of Ezekiel, even though it's actually a pretty common word in other books of the Bible, especially in the Psalms. That's where I think I see it a lot. We're going to talk more about Sheol as we study the next chapter, but I did a whole exploration about afterlife vocabulary back in episode 36 of this podcast, and that was called What is Abraham's Bosom? And so you can check into that if you want to. But right here it says the other trees were comforted in the underworld when they saw Assyria fall. And why would they be comforted? Now, remember, this is all kind of poetic language, okay? What they're really saying as they see Assyria descending into hell, they're saying, oh, good, I'm glad you got what you had coming to you. We were wiped out and you thought you were better than us, but now you are brought down here too, and we're laughing about it. We're happy to see you down here with us. You know, you've heard the phrase misery loves company. That's really all it means when it says they're comforted. I mean, they're still in hell, so they're not having a good day, but that's just basically what it means right here. One last note. It said Egypt was threatened with, it says you'll be lying among the uncircumcised. And that is a strange threat because that would typically be given against the Hebrews, not against a Gentile nation. But historically, I learned that Egypt was actually a nation that practiced circumcision. This was a cleanliness thing for them. And so that was something that was a threat to them too. They would have just been further humiliated that they were doomed to spend eternity next to all these uncircumcised heathens. The Egyptians had always fancied themselves a cut above the rest. Next time on this podcast, we might just wrap up this section of Ezekiel that has been directed toward Egypt. And so we will cover chapter 32. And my working title right now is Pharaoh Gets a Tour of Hell. And so if that sounds intriguing, make sure you're subscribed so that you can get it. And I really appreciate also, if you have not done so yet, if you just leave like a 5-star review on wherever you listen to this podcast. Listen, I didn't know when I got up this morning that I'd be Googling whether Egyptians used to practice circumcision. So that's one of the little tidbits you get here. If you appreciate learning these little details, you can show your appreciation with just like a simple little 5-star review or a like or whatever podcast platform you listen on. So, oh, by the way, Weird Stuff in the Bible is my other podcast. And I've been getting into some hell-related subject matter on that one as well. We're going to be talking about what the concept of twice dead means in the book of Jude. And so if you want to learn about that, you can go check it out. It's called Weird Stuff in the Bible. As we wrap up today, I mentioned at the start that there are several trees that are spoken of throughout the Bible. As I said before, it's a familiar motif all throughout Scripture. And as we look at ancient cultures and myths, even pagan religions, you will often hear about this concept of the cosmic tree or the world tree, and it connects all of reality. Jesus also spoke of a cosmic tree, and we know this as the parable of the mustard seed. Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." And so, unlike the other trees that we read about in Scripture, this tree will never fall. It starts as a mustard seed, and a mustard seed, that's just about the smallest seed that you can find. What it means here is that the kingdom of God has small beginnings. It started with a man named Abraham in the Middle East, or you might say it started with a man named Jesus in a small town that was under foreign occupation, located kind of in the middle of nowhere, as far as the rest of the world is concerned. Either way you look at it, it starts small, and then it spread, and it spread throughout all Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It grew far beyond what you would expect a mustard seed to do, because mustard seeds, they usually grow into small plants and they get maybe a few feet tall. But this mustard seed grows into a great tree. And that is what the kingdom of God did. It grew out far beyond what any other religion, what any other cult has ever done. You know, think of it this way. If you compare Christianity to any other religion, Christianity is the only one that moves. Islam started in the Middle East. It's pretty much stayed there. I mean, it's considered a Middle Eastern thing. Hinduism started in India and it stayed there. Confucianism started in China, and it's pretty much stayed there. Taoism and Shinto, they started in Japan. They pretty much just stayed there. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, they started here in America, and they pretty much stayed here. Africa, it's got its religions. South America has its religions. Nordic countries had their religions. And that's where they stayed. But Christianity moves. It started in the Middle East, but if you think about the center of Christianity, it kind of moved up to Europe. And then the center of Christianity moved to North America. And now many say that the center of Christianity has moved to South America and to Africa. And they say there's way more people getting saved on those continents than there are over here on our continent. In fact, I think there's even more Christianity growing today in China than there is in America. It's kind of hard to measure that because you can't really get statistical data on Christianity in China. But many people who study this stuff, they say the underground church is booming in China. It's a country where Christianity is not even legal. And yet they're getting more people saved over there than we are over here. See, the kingdom of God is a mustard seed. It has grown out into a tree. It has far surpassed what anyone ever dreamed that it would do. Which again, this is kind of why I say the end time stuff, it doesn't have anything to do with America. Okay, America can come and go. America can fall, but God can still be on the move and he can still be very active in other parts of the world. And so I hope the end times are close. I really do. I had to go to Walmart yesterday. And dog food's going for like $35 a bag where I live. So, you know, I am sure all the trees in Eden, they never dreamed that dog food would be $35 a bag someday. And yet here we are. So I do hope the end times are close. And, you know, honestly, on a more serious note, I see some things coming out of WPATH this week, and this stuff would make your hair curl. WPATH is the World Professional Association for Transgender Health. And you know what? I mean, I did a few episodes last year about how demonic this transgenderism stuff is. They are starting to push some even more disturbing stuff than I've ever seen before. It's going into the trans, not just transgender, but like transhuman things that are being pushed now. And that's probably what's to come next in the days ahead. And you know, it makes me sick. It makes me think of that verse in Romans 1. It says, mankind will invent new ways of doing evil. And you know what? We look on the horizon, there's some wicked stuff on it, some dark times. So I hope the end times are close. All right. But until then, nobody's tree is too big to fall. No nation can be too large to collapse. There's only one tree that you should be putting your hope into, and that's God's tree. God's cosmic tree is still growing, and it's growing out further than anyone ever would have dreamed it would. And until Jesus comes back, I'm going to rest in the shade of that tree. That is my glorious purpose. Thanks for listening to the Cross References Podcast. This has been Luke Taylor, and I hope the Bible makes more sense to you after this episode.